get into the message this morning, I would just like to make mention of two or three things. First of all, the day I arrived in anticipation of this conference was on August the 29th, which is a very special day in my experience because 65 years ago, I made the most momentous trip I've ever made in my life. I passed from death into life. Earlier that year, I was with my father and mother and other members of the family here at a conference in July, as I recall, of 1931. We went from this conference to another conference, Lake Geneva, and from there to a conference in New York, and it was there that I made that wonderful trip from death into life. That same year, my father started writing a little paper, a monthly paper. It's been going ever since 1931. Sent out each month at no charge to anyone who's interested in receiving it. And since my father went to be with the Lord back in 1982, my brother Carol and myself, we have been writing it on alternate months. Some of you receive it. And if you're interested in receiving it, the remedy is in your own hands. There is a, you can find the Lost and Found department. There's a pamphlet on the, rather, a pad, I should say, on the Lost and Found table, and a few samples of not the current issue, but a previous issue, and you can just help yourself to that. Let me also mention that on the book table, there are two books of my father's that have been reprinted. Waldrick Printing Company of Kansas City are in the process of reprinting 8 of my father's books, all in paperback, and 2 of them are available presently, and the others will be available by the end of the year, so they say. And the 2 that are available, there are samples of those, and if you would like them, you can contact the brother who handles the book table. And those 2 are Mark and Acts. Some of you may have them. Some of you may have them and like to send one to a son or a daughter or some other friend or enemy, as the case may be. And anyway, they're available. Also, there's another little booklet that my father wrote, which has been reprinted. And it's called 60 Years in His Service. And it tells a little bit of his history and the Lord's work and family history, et cetera, et cetera. It's been reprinted. The only difference between this one and the other one was that we've got some pictures, which you could say is either a hindrance or a help, family pictures, et cetera, et cetera. So if you're interested in that, that too is available. For our reading this morning, will you turn with me to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read in that chapter beginning with the third verse of Hebrews chapter 11. I don't see a clock around, so I guess I'll have to go by my watch and hope it's right. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read beginning with verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The apostle writes, and now abides faith, hope, love, these 3. That's all there are. Just 3. So if you can count the 3, that's all that's necessary to know for the Christian life. Faith, hope, love. These 3. Faith looks upward. Hope looks onward. And love looks outward. Paul, writing to the Colossians, speaks of their faith in Christ Jesus. That's an upward look. He speaks of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's the upward look. And he speaks of their love for all the saints. That's the outward look. In the Old Testament, we read that God consecrated the priests to service, and blood was put on the tip of the right ear, and it was put on the thumb of the right hand, and put on the toe of the big toe, we would say, of the right foot. And God was simply saying in this way that he claimed the ear, he claimed the hand, and he claimed the foot. He claimed, first of all, our worship. He has an absolute right to our attention. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. There is no such thing as a self-made man, and if there was, somebody said, a self-made man is a horrible example of unskilled labor. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. And God wants, first of all, our attention. Sometimes speakers say, and now I want your undivided attention. And one of the most difficult things in the world that God has to do is to just get men's attention. I heard a story down south of a man who sold this mule, and he said this mule was such an obedient mule, he'd do anything that he was asked to do, but a fellow bought him, and he couldn't get the mule to do anything. So he went back to the man who'd sold it to him, and he said, I can't get this mule to do one thing. And the fellow picked up a 2x4, and he whacked the mule on the side of the head. He said, you didn't tell me anything about that. He said, well, this mule, the first thing you've got to do is to get his attention. And you know, sometimes it's very, very difficult for God to get man's attention. We were reminded last evening of the words of Cornelius to Peter, and what a wonderful thing it would be if every one of us, when we came to hear the word of God, would say with Cornelius, now are we all here present, not before Peter, but present before God, to hear, not present to fritter away our time, but we're here present to hear all things that are commanded thee, not all things that are suggested of God, but all things that are commanded thee of God. What a wonderful thing it is to have a submissive attitude to the Word of God. So God, first of all, wants our attention. In fact, this passage that we've just read insists that the only way of blessing, as far as man is concerned, is through his ears. My sheep hear my voice. That's the thing that marks the sheep. He's marked by his ears. He's got good ears. My sheep hear my voice. And in this passage that we've just read, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Apart from faith in God, it's impossible to please him. And the Bible tells us how this faith comes. It's not an accident. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And anything that is not built upon what God says is a spurious faith. It's of no value whatever. It's not a question of what you think or what I think, but what saith the scripture? What does God have to say to me? We sing in one of our hymns, Master, speak. And make me ready when thy voice is truly heard with obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word. Speak, Lord. I'm listening, and it's a wonderful thing to listen. First thing that God wants is our attention. And if he has our attention, he'll have our worship. That's what happened in the case of Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was no accident that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he knew by divine revelation what was a more excellent sacrifice. It wasn't the fruit of his own efforts that would bring pleasure to God, as Cain speedily found out. It was by the death of another that there was any possible approach to God. He offered unto God. The first thing was to get right with God. And he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now the first thing that you learn from the book of Genesis in connection with the work of salvation, God told Adam, he made a promise to Adam. He says the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. And on the strength of that word from God, Adam named his wife's name Eve, which means living or life giver. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And the fulfillment of that promise is mentioned in Galatians chapter 4. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And immediately after Adam named his wife Eve, this is what you read. And the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. God was saying to Adam, the only way that you can be clothed acceptably in my sight is by the death of another. That was God's provision for him. The Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. And on the strength of that, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It's interesting how the Bible opens. It opens by, first of all, calling attention to the fact that God is the creator of all things. That's what it says here. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It first of all calls attention to him as the creator. Then it calls attention to him as the redeemer. The Bible opens with this statement. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not the heaven and Mars or the heaven and Jupiter or some other planet somewhere or all these other big stars like Betelgeuse or any of that kind of stuff. No. He created the heaven and the earth. And in that statement, God expressed his intention before the world was made. You see, God's plan was in the works long before man came into this world. Man didn't upset God's plan. He knew exactly what man was going to do when he created him. I remember years ago, Alfred Gibbs, some of you old timers will remember him, he gave me a little trick question. And the trick question was this, what's the first promise of the Bible? I said, the first promise of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He said, wrong. I said, wrong? He said, yes, wrong. I said, what did you ask? He said, what's the first promise of the Bible? I said, well, that is the first promise of the Bible. He says, wrong. I said, okay, I'll bite. What's the first promise of the Bible? Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's the first, he didn't say it's the first promise in the Bible, but that's the first promise of the Bible. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that God had his plan all in place long before man came into being. And it all worked out. It wasn't dependent on what we would do or what we would not do, on our merit or demerit. It was dependent simply on the power and love of God. The Old Testament starts with that, the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The New Testament starts with the Redeemer. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the Bible says concerning him, thou shalt call his name Jehovah. Jesus is really Jehovah, Jehoshua, really. Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. Salvation is found in the Lord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And John goes on to tell us, I want to tell you something. He says, you know, the Creator and the Redeemer are the same person. The great Creator became my Savior, the hymn writer says, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. He's the Creator. He created all things. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And then you go down a little further in the chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And later on in the chapter, you read John the Baptist says, you know, God can't accept anybody apart from the death of another. And he says, and I can see the finger of Abel pointing forward. Behold the Lamb of God. Abel didn't offer the Lamb of God, but he offered a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I love those lines written by Mary Bullard Peters. On the Lamb she writes, my soul is rested. What is love? No tongue can say. All my sins, so great, so many, in His blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled me. Sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied as well. Conscience now no more condemns me. For His own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed me. Cleansed me in the eyes of God. And if our faith is in Him who died for us, then our faith is valuable. This chapter says, without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the reward of them that diligently seek Him. But this same book says, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. And God will never forgive anyone except those who go by the way of the cross. The way of the cross that leads home. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, and none of us have any holiness of our own. We can only have that which God imparts to us. And so you have these three. Abel suggests worship to God. Enoch, he walked with God. And Noah worked for God. So you have, first of all, the ear tuned to God's word and responsive to that word, there's worship of God. You offer to God the more excellent sacrifice. Approach Him not on the basis of your own merit, but on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And then Enoch speaks of the walk of the believer. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say he walked with God here in this chapter, but it says it twice in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God, which tells us he did not choose the direction in which he was going. He did not choose the destiny. He walked with God. Wherever you may lead me, no one shall turn me back. And Noah, he worked for God. And so you have the three things that apply to the Christian life. You have worship. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's the way he approached God. And then you have fellowship. Enoch walked with God. And then you have Noah working for God. That being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he prepared an ark for the saving of his family, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so this passage teaches us, as the Word of God teaches us everywhere, that God is number one. He's first. He must in all things have the preeminence. In the beginning, God. That should be true in relation to our decisions in life, and true in relation to everything that affects our life. Not safety first, not numbers first, not family first, not country first, but the Lord first. In the beginning, God. In 1 Corinthians 8, we read, to us, there is but one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Just one. The Father and the Son. And the Lord Jesus could say, I and the Father are one. When you turn to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, you read something like this. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And it says, baptizing them, those that are converted, in the name, not in the names, as though there are three gods, but baptizing them in the name. Just one God. This is a great mystery. But this is how the scripture reveals him. God is to be number one. There is one God, the Father. He's the source of all, it says, and we in him. And so that suggests the security that we have in him. And the Lord Jesus speaks of that. You remember when he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. And he says, and they can't pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Double security. What a wonderful thing it is to know that those who are in Christ are in the Father's hand, in the Son's hand as well. It isn't what you are or who you are that gives you your security. It's where you are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, and it says, the conies are but a feeble folk. Yet they make their houses in the rock. Well, if you had to quiz one of these conies, if they could talk your language, and you could talk their language, and you'd say, how strong are you? The coney would say, well, I'm a very weak fellow. I'm just mincemeat for any of these wild animals that are around here. But how safe are you when you're in the rock? Well, I'm just as strong as the rock is when in the rock. How strong is the believer in Christ? Why, he's invincible, isn't he? If any man be in Christ. You know, we learn in the early chapters of Genesis how Adam and Eve, after they had sinned against the Lord, they got busy hiding from the Lord, even after they had covered themselves with fig leaves, of aprons they made. And the Bible, somebody said they put up a good front. But they weren't covered very well. And they went in spite of that and hid in the garden. And God said, you remember, Adam, where art thou? It's a good thing for us to realize. If we're not saved, if you're not already saved, you're already lost. That's your condition before God. And it's good to realize our condition, because unless we realize where we are, we'll never get where we need to be. And where we want to be. They were hiding. We had only one daughter. She's about 36 now, or something like that. But when she was a little girl, about 3, we used to play a game. We didn't call it a game, but we used to play a game. I used to tell her, I said, you run away from Daddy. And I said, I'll run after you and I'll catch you. And the stupid little thing, I'm glad she's not here. She never seemed to get the idea of the game. Every time I would start running towards her, she would run to me. I tried to get it through her thick skull. I said, that's not the way you play the game. I said, you run after me. I'll catch you. I can catch you. You just keep running. Every time I'd start running towards her, she would start running back. And one day, you know, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if sinners, instead of spending their time running away from God, would learn the blessing of running to Him. Hiding. Not from Him. But hiding in Him. The eternal God is thy refuge, not one to hide from, but one to hide in. And underneath the psalm, Moses says, are the everlasting arms. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ, it says, by whom we have all things, and we for Him, as it should read. Our lives should be devoted to Him, who brought us into the blessing of salvation. Well, if we listen to His voice, there's going to be a consequence. If we listen to Him, we are going to want to bring something to God. Now, I'm not talking about our salvation, which is typified by what he brought, by what Abel brought. But the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge if one died for all, and all of us have died, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Our entire life should be an expression of worship to the Lord. And our work, somebody asked, a young fellow asked this old preacher, said, I believe, he said, I should do something for the Lord. And the preacher said to him, no, you should do everything for the Lord. He should always be before our vision. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus made this statement in Matthew's gospel. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Sort of strange when you think about it, because when you read in this New Testament, you read of angels refusing worship. You read of angels commanded to worship him. When he was brought into the world, that all the angels of God worship him. That's what God said concerning his son. He said all the angels of God are to worship him. You have the apostles Barnabas and John and Paul. You're having them refusing worship when it was offered to them. The last chapter of our Bible, you have John refusing the worship. John trying to give worship to the angel and the angel refusing worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And what makes this so striking to me is that seven distinct times in the Gospel of Matthew where the Lord Jesus made the declaration to the devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And refusing to give worship to the devil, seven times over you have in Matthew's gospel, worship rendered to the Lord Jesus. And never once did he refuse the worship that was brought to him. He's first in all things. He must have the preeminence. We read in Matthew 8, of a leper came in worshiping him. And Strong says in his concordance, in defining the word that is used for worship, he says, to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. You know how a dog expresses its devotion to its master? A dog licking his master's hand. And then he says, or to fawn, or to crouch to, or to prostrate oneself before. Those are the definitions that he gives of worship. When I think of that worship, I think of a man in the Old Testament. His name means dog. God says it, and Joshua says it, and Moses says it. And on his 85th birthday, he says it. I have wholly followed the Lord my God. What a testimony. That's the kind of devotion that the Lord wants of each of us. That we should be just like a dog, expressing his love and devotion to the Lord. The first time you find a mention of worship in connection with the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel, and it mentions it in several times. It mentions not his name, but this is what it says. The young child and his mother never says, like the hymn says, around yon virgin mother and child, the mother first. It always says the young child and his mother. The young child and his mother. The young child and his mother. I think it's five times over in that chapter. But he's first. It says those wise men came from the east. And they fell at his feet, and it said, they worshiped him. Not his mother. They fell at his feet, and they worshiped him. Remember the Lord Jesus says, the Father seeketh worshipers. Not God seeks worshipers, but the Father seeks worshipers. No unbeliever can worship God. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Until you have divine life, you have nothing to bring to God. And that which you bring to God is that which He brings into your life and through you. So it's not to your credit, but to His credit. It's God, the apostle. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we rightly say, whatever has been produced in our lives, what have we got that we have not received? And if we have received it, why are we boasting as though we have not received it? But rather we should give thanks to God for the fact that He's begun His good work in our lives. And He which has begun a good work in you, the scripture says, will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. The young child and his mother, they worshiped Him. And the Lord later said concerning our relationship to Him and what our devotion should be, He said, whosoever loveth father or mother more than me, He says, is not worthy of me. There is no earthly love that we can know that we can put ahead of Him. He's number one. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We read of a woman who came to the Lord Jesus. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 15. She was concerned about her daughter. She fell at His feet and worshipped Him, the scripture says. The Lord said to her, you know, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She was just willing to be a dog, a nobody, an outcast. The dogs were thought of in contempt as being unclean animals. She said, even the dogs eat of the crumbs. And after the Lord had told her, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she just said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. The Lord said concerning this woman, I have not found so great faith, not in all Israel. She was an outcast. But the Lord honored her simple faith in Him. I think it's five times over in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus uses this expression. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. You know when that word, oh, is in there, that's the heartfelt word. Somebody said, oh, oh, man of God, flee these things. When you see that word, oh, the heart is in it. Oh, ye of little faith. He said to Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt? Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee in the water. He began to sink. Oh, ye of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? But only one, this woman. Does he ever use expression in Matthew's Gospel? Great faith. Great. Is thy faith. Oh, for that simple faith that looks up to Him and perfect confidence. Even in the closing chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there's a sort of a sour note. It's the last instance that we read about the Lord Jesus being worshipped. After His resurrection, you remember He appeared and says, and when they saw Him, they worshipped. But some doubted. Think of that. Some doubted. Some doubted. I think of that instance in John's Gospel of the man who missed it because he just was not there when the Lord Jesus came. That day of the resurrection, He appeared in their midst and Thomas was not there. And all during the next week, 10 men said, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. And here was one that accompanied with them and with the Lord for 3.5 years. talk about being obstinate. Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, thrust my finger into the print of the nails and my hand into his side, not I cannot believe, I will not believe. Testimony of 10 men. And then the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst and says, Thomas, reach into thy finger, put it into those nail prints, a hand into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, we call him, overwhelmed by this, he fell at the feet of the Savior and made perhaps one of the noblest confessions from the lips of a Jew in the New Testament, my Lord and my God. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. None of us here in this room have ever personally seen the Lord Jesus yet, except with the eye of faith. Peter in his epistle writes, though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unseen we love thee, dear thy name, but when our eyes behold with joyful wonder, we'll exclaim, the half hath not been told. We are to worship the Lord Jesus, for the Savior who said, John 4:23, the Lord says this, the Father seeketh worshippers, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Also says in the very next chapter, the fifth chapter, in the 23rd verse, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Father, honoreth not the Son that has sent him. I have a friend down in the Pittsburgh Christian Home, formerly of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Last year he was 90 years of age. He's just 90th year of age. And he told me one time, kind of an interesting thing. He said, he had one daughter and two sons. And when the fellow came to him and asked, they don't always do this, but they more or less asked for his daughter's hand in marriage. He said, that's okay. But he says, I want you to promise me one thing. He said, if you marry my daughter, you promise me that from now on, you'll never tell her again that you love her. If you feel like you're going to bust, you tell me that you love her, and I'll tell her that you love her. Oh, he said, brother, he said, I could never do that. I could never do that. Well, he said, you know, I've often observed you over the years. When we have the remembrance feast, Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, he says, I've never heard you personally thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done for you. You always express your worship to the Father and thank the Father for sending his Son, but you never thank the Son personally. Now, many of our hymns say it, but sometimes people don't say it. But the Lord Jesus claimed equal honors with his Father. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen in earth, and heaven's beloved one, worthy! O Lamb of God art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. God bless his word.